Thank you, folks. Right, we're going to have our sermon now. Don't worry if you're new to the church. It doesn't go on for hours, hopefully. But it's just good to come before God's word, and I hope and pray that we will all receive something from God this morning. So let me just pray to that effect. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that by your spirit you would touch each one of us in our hearts, Father. Father, we know that your spirit is referred to in scripture as the counselor, and that gives us a thought of one who is able to intimately deal with us on a one-to-one basis. So, Holy Spirit, come and touch us individually, one-to-one, with whatever comes from your word. It will be different for each one of us, Lord, I'm sure. But touch us, we pray. Amen. If I could just ask if we could have the first image up, that would be great.
There was nothing that came through, David. It was just a blank slide.
Oh, okay. Right. Okay. There was a slide of an old city, a wall city. It's actually called a villa. Has anybody been to the city of Avila? Anybody know where it is? Spain. I wonder what is your oldest, your favourite old city in the world? Avila is in Spain, and that has got a wall around it, okay? A wall around it. And there are other walled cities. We've got quite a few in the UK, actually. Edinburgh is a walled city, isn't it? York is a walled city as well. Did you know that Cardiff is a walled city? But if we go further afield, Dubrovnik. Anybody been to Dubrovnik? That's a walled city. Quebec City in Canada is a walled city. And Carcassonne, have I pronounced that correctly? Carcassonne is a walled city. I believe that's either in Spain or Portugal, or maybe be south of France, I don't know on that one. But of course, the city of Avila in Spain is a walled city. Now, one of the major reasons that people have built cities over the ages is for protection and the idea of safety in numbers. Yeah? Now, we might not move to a city for those reasons, but in actual fact, we do benefit from it, don't we? The gas and the electric's just at the bottom of the drive or whatever. You know, it's easier to live in a city in many ways. But historically, human beings have built cities to gather together for protection and safety in numbers. And often they put this great big wall around the city that just emphasizes the desire to get protection. And just before our passage today, we noticed from last week that both Cain and Abel were making offerings to God. And Cain's arable offering, because Cain was tended the land. He was an arable farmer. Cain's offering was rejected by God in favour of his brother's offering, Abel, who bought an animal offering. And Cain is very, very angry that his offering was rejected. He was very angry that it was rejected. But perhaps what we didn't realize was that Cain receives a form of forgiveness from God for that very anger. Because it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. In effect, God doesn't punish Cain for his anger. What's Cain's response? We don't read that he's bothered that God's forgiven him for his anger. Instead, he goes and sins once again in a sort of escalated way, in a grievous way. How does he do it? With premeditation, he lures his brother Abel into a field and kills him. And then Cain escalates his sin further and further, because when God questions him about where is Abel, he first of all lies in God's face. He pretends not to know where his brother is. Verse 9 says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. Then he sins more and denies any responsibility for his brother, whom he's just killed in a premeditated murder. And he, of all things, he cracks a joke about it. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' Which would have been an anathema to an Israelite. Of course you have a responsibility for others, and especially for your own kin. Contrast Cain's response to being addressed by God in this way with what happened to his parents, Adam and Eve, when they were confronted with their sin from eating the apple in the Garden of Eden in 3 verses 9 to 12. They at least, didn't they, admitted their wrongdoing to God. So at this moment, Cain is utterly unremorseful for his sin. So, God's punishment is to take away from Cain his profession of arable farming. His crop farming was to be cursed by God. And God sent him away to wander the earth as a nomadic shepherd. And therefore, God made him take up Abel's profession of animal husbandry, didn't he? Cain could no longer do the crops because God had cursed his work with crops, so he was left to wander. The only profession left there is sheep shepherding as a nomadic wanderer. But there are signs of God's leniency and mercy. You see, significantly, God didn't take Cain's life for the fact that he'd taken Abel's life. Because that would have been God's law at that time. As we discovered once Moses came along and the Old Testament law was set up, a life for a life. But significantly, God didn't take Cain's life. So God's incredibly merciful to Cain for his terrible sin of premeditated murder. Cain doesn't get his just reward for his sin, does he? Now, how we proceed next depends on how we interpret verse 13 in our passage this morning. Because Cain says, "My punishment is more than I can bear." Hardly words of repentance, are they, from Cain? He's just concerned about himself. But some translators think that the Hebrew word translated as punishment should be translated as iniquity of sin, in which case the sentence would read, "My iniquity and evil is too much to forgive." If so, we could conclude that God had finally got through Cain's hard heart and hard exterior to a place of remorse and regret for his sin. But I'm not so sure. I don't think that is the way it should be read, and for a couple of reasons which I'll come on to. But anyway, God says to Cain that he will put some sort of spiritual mark on Cain to prevent anyone from killing Cain or attacking him when he's wandering the earth. Some sort of spiritual mark God placed on Cain so that nobody would be able to interfere with him. I.e., God promises divine protection for Cain in his new nomadic life. But you know, folks, I think there was something wrong with Cain's heart and his relationship with God. Why do I say that? God had said to him, "You're to wander the earth. That's your punishment. I'll protect you. I'll put a mark on you so that nobody will attack you. I'll give you protection." And what's the first thing that Cain does? He builds a city. He builds a city. You might say, so what, Pastor? Well, first of all, why is he building a city that roots you in a place when God's told him he's to wander as a nomad? He was supposed to be a nomadic, wandering tent dweller. It appeared Cain couldn't bring himself to trust God. He couldn't trust God to protect him with that mark. Remember why we build cities? Protection. Safety and protection. Cain couldn't trust God's protection, so he built himself a city. You see, his heart hadn't changed from when he got angry at God and at Abel. Remember, we talked about that bubbling undercurrent of anger in Cain. There was still something wrong in Cain. And that's my first reason for concluding that Cain hadn't truly repented of his crime. But my second reason is seen at the end of our passage this morning. And it's about Cain's legacy. Poor old Kath had to read through that list of descendants. Well done. But one of Cain's descendants is Lamech. And Lamech, we're told in the passage, sings a song predicting dramatically increased violence in his city. A new stage in the process or the progress of human wickedness. I'll read it to you. It's at the end of our passage. It says, "Lamech said to his wives, 'Adal and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times.'" Well, but whatever it might mean, that it's talking about glorifying taking the life of another, isn't it? Just for wounding. Just for wounding. No, I don't think Cain was remorseful and repentant for killing his brother. You know, when you're not right inside, when we're not right inside in our relationship with God, it manifests itself. It comes out somehow. In a number of ways. It's a bit like water running along a joist, and you see a damp patch here or there, and you think, I've got some problem up there. In actual fact, it's somewhere back here, hidden away. It'll show itself, but the water might run along a joist or whatever and come out somewhere else. It's going to come out. You see, Cain was desperate for protection as he wandered the land as a nomad, a nomadic tent dweller. He's desperate for protection, but he just couldn't trust in God's protection. the spiritual mark. It wasn't enough for Cain. So he built himself a city to provide that protection. Well, what about you and me? Let's be honest with ourselves. Is the state of our hearts before God such that we can easily trust God? When that is what is required for what we're facing now in our lives? Quite literally, is trusting God sufficient to get us through whatever terrible thing, whatever rubbish we're facing in our life at this moment? Whatever pain, whatever disaster, whatever diagnosis, is trusting God sufficient to get us through? Does it work for us literally? Or can we not get to that place where trusting in God is enough? And we find ourselves seeking to shore up or replace that trust in God with human plans and schemes. Now, I'm not talking about chucking your medication away. Don't be daft. You know? God works through all manner of things. But there sometimes comes a point where we just, God's saying, no, I'm not, just trust me. Just trust me for protection. Trust me for safety in your life at this moment. You know, to trust God in difficult times can be incredibly hard. It really can. For a number of reasons, but many of these reasons will be because of us not being right with God in some way in our relationship with Him. But could I encourage you? If you are needing protection and safety in your life at this moment, I know I am. I know me and Kathy are. And if that's you, I know one thing. There's no better place. There is no safer place than in the centre of God's will for our lives. No matter what we face, it will be infinitely worse if we don't do things God's way. If we aren't in the centre of God's will, it will be worse than whatever God is asking us to trust Him for. What I'm saying is, if God is asking us to trust Him, that is the safest way ahead through whatever we are facing. But what if you don't have you don't have a living relationship with God, a day-to-day relationship with God, that you know you haven't invited Jesus Christ into your heart yet as your Lord and Saviour, the one who died for you on the cross? What about if you're at that place? And you're trying to do life your way, you're trying to protect your family, you're trying to keep safe, you're trying to do all these things, but with your own and in your own strength and with your own plans. Can I just say to you, just stop. The safest thing you could do for you and your family is to give your life to God and His way. Do you know why? Because God says, I am a protector God. And the psalmist in Psalm 121 talks about it. And let me just read this to you as I close. Psalm 121. Psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.